Christ alone, my hope is found. Is that true of you? Amen. If you were to die today and stand before God and he were to say, why should I let you into heaven? Would you be able to say, my only hope is in Christ alone? Has nothing to do with anything I've done. None of your good works can save you. It's only through what Jesus Christ done. And if you haven't trusted in Christ alone, you haven't trusted at all. And so that's the only answer we can possibly give to Christ one day, is that he paid the price and we accepted it. I trust that you've done that in your heart. Turn, if you would, to Colossians this morning, Colossians chapter 1. The question we asked last week is, which king are you following? We looked at the first few verses here and looked at some of the six things that God expects to find in our lives as his children. He didn't point out these six things that ought to be found in the life of a deacon or in the life of a Sunday school teacher or in the life of a pastor. There's six things that God expects to find in the life of every one of us. And he mentioned, number one, that we be filled with the knowledge of his will. Number two, we'll walk worthy of the Lord. Number three, be fruitful in every good work. Number four, to increase in the knowledge of God. Number five, to be strengthened with all might. And number six, to give thanks. And that's where we stop. But notice, if you would, down in verse number 12, one of the things that Paul was praying for of the Colossians, which means God wants it to happen in our lives, is that you and I would give thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So let's open in prayer and seek to understand that this morning. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, I thank you that I realized there was a point in my life when I realized I was a sinner, that I was hopelessly lost and unable to save myself. But someone shared with me the fact that in Christ alone there was hope, and that I could place my faith in Christ as my Savior. While I turned from my sin and while I placed my faith in you, you did a great work in changing me and saving me from my sin. And Lord, I believe that most in this room have done the same thing. They can look back. They remember that day very clearly in their mind, when it took place, what took place, and the results that took place after. But Lord, there may be some in this room that they don't remember that time. They assume they've been saved their whole life. They've been a good person. They've tried to do good things. And Lord, maybe they've never truly been born again. Maybe they're not really a child of God. And I pray that today they would understand what that means and they would embrace you as their Savior. But Lord, primarily the message today is for the Christian, the child of God. And as we look this morning at what it means to be delivered from the power of darkness, to be translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, Lord, I pray that you would shed light on this passage for us. Lord, help us to be alert and awake so that we could listen to what you would have for us, so that we could understand what it is that you want us to do as a result of this message this coming week. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's excited in this passage, and he's excited for us that you and I would recognize what God has done for us that day that we got saved. And he says, because of that, we ought to give thanks for it, because it says he made us meet or acceptable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then verse 13, a very clear passage, says this: who, God, hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, the word deliver there is actually a word really that means to rescue. God has rescued us. He's delivered us. It was just a couple of weeks ago that our government was able to rescue some prisoners, some that had been over there for quite some time, from Iran. And we were able to rescue them from their captors. Now, it came at a high price, and we won't talk about that, but we rescued those prisoners, and we brought them to America. Now, when they came to America, they didn't just fit back into life, most likely like we do. They needed some, no doubt, some counseling from being under the tormentor of these ungodly captors. They were malnourished and had to be taken care of physically and emotionally and spiritually, but they were praise God, they've been rescued. And now they can assimilate back into life here in America, which is a tremendous blessing. We've seen people, as we see the horrors of what took place when Hitler had people in concentration camps and the pictures that took place and the emaciated bodies and just the horrible, deplorable conditions for those that did survive some of that. But praise God, some of them were rescued out of that. But when they were rescued, they were just in horrible condition. The day that I was saved, again, I was a very young child, 5 or 6 years old. I'm not sure exactly when, but I remember the event. But when I was saved, I was rescued. God sent his angels and they rescued me out of the kingdom of Satan and transferred me into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It literally happened in a spiritual way that was taking place. I didn't understand all that was going on. But God did a tremendous spiritual work in my life, and he literally took me from being a captive to sin. And he placed me into the kingdom of his Son. Again, we don't understand and comprehend it all when it's taking place. But let me tell you, it did take place. Hold your place here. Go back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul talks about this same thing to the church at Ephesus, a little different mindset as he's dealing with them, but he says this in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." Notice he says that before I was saved, I was dead, unable to save myself. I was dead in my sins. "Wherein, in those sins, in time past, you and I walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that would be Satan, "the spirit that even now is continuing to work in the children of disobedience." So it reminds us that's what I was. I was under the influence and the authority of the prince of this world, Satan himself. I was under his domain. And he said, "I walked according to the course of this world." I thought and acted just like everybody else would do, just because that's my nature. And that was your nature before you got saved. We just did what came naturally to us. Verse 3 says this, "Among whom also we had our conversation, our lifestyle in time past, in the lust or the desires of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath." Wrath was sitting upon us. We didn't know it, even as others. But then he reminds us, verse 8 and 9, that we're saved by grace. We're saved through faith. And so what a tremendous blessing that before I was saved, I was under the influence of Satan, but God delivered me, or he rescued me from that. So go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Notice he says this, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness." The word power there literally means the domain or the authority. So think about this. Before I was saved, by nature, I just did what came naturally to me. But when I got saved, God delivered me from the power or the domain or the authority of the prince of the power of the air, of Satan himself. So before I was saved, I kind of really lived according to his whims. He would influence me. I would listen. I would just do what was natural. But when we get saved, something radically takes place spiritually in my life. And so I'm delivered. I'm rescued from the authority of the wicked one. I don't have to do what he tells me to do anymore. Now, he does tell us, and God tells us, and Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? My problems are not with people. That's all we can see, right? We see people. We see our circumstances. We talked about that last week. But my problem is really not people or circumstances. My problem is me and Satan. Sometimes Satan's like, "Hey, I wasn't even around." Sometimes my problem is just me. It's my wicked heart, my evil inside of me. But I do wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. So there is influence out there all the time in my life. There is influence in your life every single day. We are influenced to do the wrong things. But praise God, I'm told, and you're told in verse 13, that you and I, in verse 13, when I was saved, I was delivered, I was rescued from the authority, the domain, the power of darkness. So what does that mean? That means I don't have to sin anymore. Am I going to? Yeah. But when I sin, it's not because I had to. It's because I wanted to. You say, Pastor, I don't like sinning. I don't like to do it. I don't want to do it. But we do. Honestly, we do things because we want to do them. Somebody says something to us, does something to us. Our nature says, revenge. And the Spirit of God says, forgive. Which one feels better? Revenge for a moment. And then we feel guilty and horrible. But there is joy and peace when we follow the Spirit of God. Here's the great blessing. If I'm saved, I have the privilege every single day of choosing to follow God. I don't have to follow my old nature. I don't have to follow the flesh. I do. You do. We follow the flesh. We choose to do that. Why? Oftentimes because we're addicted to things that we've been doing our whole life. Many Christians who are addicted to gossip. Sometimes we're addicted to immorality, addicted to foul language, addicted to smoking, addicted to drinking, addicted to pride. We're addicted to things. It's how I've lived my whole life. There are some things I'm never going to get victory over, right? No, God says I can. I can get victory over every sin in my life. But it's a choice. And every one of us struggles every day with something. We all do. There's not one of us who came in here today and said, you know what, this was a great week. I didn't sin one time this week. I was perfect. You sinned. I sinned. We sinned. You probably sinned on your way here. We are creatures who are addicted to sin. And we need to get to the point where we need to be addicted to holiness. We need to get to the point where we love holiness so much and the blessings and the fruit that come because of a holy life that we don't want to ever be tainted by sin. And I hope you're seeing that thing shift in your life where you're getting more and more addicted to holiness, but we've not arrived. Guess what? You're not going to arrive until you get to heaven. It's going to be a battle until the day you die. But praise God. He tells, give thanks because you've been delivered from the domain, the authority. You've been set free from that. Go back, if you would, to Romans chapter 6, because Paul deals with this in a very, very intense way. Romans 6 is a passage you ought to go to often in your life. It is a very important chapter of the Bible. But Romans 6 says this. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The concept was, in that culture, there were many people were saying, listen, if we sin and we confess that sin, God gives us grace. So the more sin, the more grace. So it really doesn't matter how we live, because God will forgive us for no matter what we do. So just live however you want to live and just keep going to God for forgiveness. And it really doesn't matter whether you have a little bit of sin or a lot of sin, because God's grace is enough to cover it. So who cares whether we sin? And Paul said, are you kidding? He says, God forbid. Literally, it means perish the thought that we would ever think that sin's not that big a deal. God says, no, no, no. He says, how shall we, notice he says in verse 2, how shall we that are what? What's the next three words? That we that are dead to sin. It means I'm dead to sin. It means I do not have to sin. I am dead to sin. Why? Because I've been delivered from the power of darkness. How shall we that are dead to sin choose to sin? Because I like to sin. You like to sin. Sin is pleasurable to the flesh. The pleasures of sin for a season. once we do sin, there's the guilt, there's the anguish, there's, I feel horrible. We're separated from God. It's the Holy Spirit saying, stop it, fix that, go get right with God. And hopefully we do quickly. And then we're on the path of holiness again. Until the next time we're tempted, and the next time we're tempted, we have a choice of, am I going to sin or am I going to live for God? Am I addicted to sin or addicted to holiness? Folks, there is no spiritual Switzerland. You're either holy or you're sinful at any moment of the day. If you're walking with God, you're holy. If there's sin in your life, you're unholy. It's not like, well, I'm pretty good. I mean, I'm not really good, but I'm pretty good. No, it's you're sinful or you're holy. One of the two. Look down at verse number 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, or in the same way, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says we need to act like we're dead to sin, because we are. Now, please don't misunderstand. There are some preachers and teachers out there that tell us that we can get to the point where we arrive at a level where we will never sin anymore. That is heresy. You and I will never get to the point where we don't sin anymore. However, the Bible does tell me, I don't have to sin. I will. I'll probably sin today because I think Peyton Manning's going to win the Super Bowl. And I'm going to be really angry because I think it's fixed. But anyway, I understand we sin. We're tempted. We have this vile nature inside of us. But God gives us the ability to not sin. But it's a daily thing. It's a every time I'm tempted, I got to make a choice. Am I going to sin or not sin? Am I going to sin or not sin? Am I going to sin or not sin? And you're never going to get to the point where you never sin again. There's never a state of perfection this side of heaven. But I hope you're growing closer in your likeness to Christ every single day. I hope there's that avenue of that attitude of holiness that pervades your whole being, that you want to be like Christ. John MacArthur said this: Believers do not need deliverance from the domain of sin and Satan. They need to act as though they've been delivered. Are you acting like it? He says there in verse 11, likewise, reckon. That means count it to be so. Count it to be so, Christian, that you are dead indeed unto sin. Next time you're tempted, and every part of your flesh says, I want to do that because it will please my flesh, you need to tell yourself, but I'm dead to that. I don't have to do that. Next time you have a desire to just let somebody have it, and they deserve it, you need to say to yourself, but God's ordained my tongue. God has told me I don't have to use my tongue in a foul way anymore. I will not say that. I want to say it, but I won't say it. And God, forgive me for the thoughts of wanting to even say it. We need to pray that God will give us the right words, the right actions, the right mind, because God wants us to be delivered from the power and the authority of Satan. And on the cross, he made that possible for me. And if you're saved, he made it possible for you. What a blessing. I don't have to sin. I can live a life of holiness to God. Not sinless, but I can be holy. I can choose to live for God today. When I'm tempted, I can say no, only through what God did for me. Not because I've arrived, not because you've arrived, but because Jesus Christ did. And he paid the way for all of our sins. So he reminds us there that God allows Satan authority over this world, and he's allowed him to become the prince of the power of the air, so that in essence, the world, the earth, specifically, we live in America, that's the domain we live in. We live in Salem County, most of us, or northern Delaware, right in this area, Gloucester County. But we live in this area and recognize that the authority over this area is Satan himself. He has the authority. And he does certain things that God allows him to do. But guess what? I don't have to yield to his influence because I've been delivered. I can choose holiness. Guess what? There's a lot of people in this world that can't choose holiness because they're not saved. And by nature, they will just go along according to the course of this world. They will just do what comes naturally to them because they've never been born again. What a contrast it should be in the life of a believer and the life of an unbeliever. However, sometimes we as Christians, we just go along with the flow. We just act like our friends. We just act like our neighbors. We just act like our unsaved family. We just kind of do what everybody else does because that's what everybody else is doing, and that's the easy thing to do. When God wants us to swim upstream against the current, against the crowd, He wants us to live a holy lifestyle, and we need to thank God that we've been delivered from His power, the power of Satan. When diplomats and ambassadors from other countries come to America, they're not bound by all of our laws. They can do some things, or they don't have to do some things that we have to do. They can live here for a while, and they don't have to pay their taxes because they're not bound by our laws. They have diplomatic immunity. And you know, we live in a world that is under the authority of Satan. But guess what? I have spiritual immunity. I don't have to live according to the course of this world. I don't have to live under his authority. I have to live in this world. There's nowhere else to go. I live in earth. But I don't have to follow the demands of Satan. Paul reminds us we're not ignorant of his devices. Sometimes that's what catches me. Catches you sometimes. We're ignorant of his devices. And so that's why we've got to know God so well, know this book so well, so that we're not ignorant of his devices. But go back to Colossians 1, verse 13. Notice he says this. And again, remind you, in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. But look at verse 13. Give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power, the authority, the domain of darkness. But here's the other thing. He hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We've been transferred into the kingdom of God. So it's great that I can live in this kingdom, the kingdom of Satan. I can live in this kingdom and not be under his domain. But God didn't do that. I do live in this domain. But what he did is he didn't just make me be under the authority of Satan. He said, no. He said, I'm going to take you out of that kingdom. And I'm going to translate you or transfer you into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ. So that now I live in a different kingdom. Now it doesn't feel like it, does it? Because the day you got saved, you probably still had your same job. If you got saved as an adult, you live in the same house maybe. You had the same, friends, maybe drive the same car, wear the same clothes. And you're like, I don't feel like a whole lot's changed. But something radically happened to you if you got saved. You were transferred from one kingdom to another. Now, he used a word deliberately because in Colossae, they were familiar with this because Antiochus, in that day, he had taken 2,000 prisoners and he transferred them from Babylon into Colossae so that they could assimilate into that culture. And so they were very well aware of this idea of what it means to be transferred from one kingdom to another. And that's what God has done for me. He has transferred me from one location to the other, which is why God says in Romans 6 that we just read, reckon or count it to be so, believe it to be so, that you are living under a new kingdom, which means there's a new king, which is what we all need for a kingdom. We think of a kingdom, we think of, America is not a kingdom, so to speak. We have one kind of ruler, but we have a bunch of rulers under him, and it doesn't work the same as it does in some countries where there is a dictator like Fidel Castro. You know who's in charge. In our country, there's checks and balances. The president can't just say, or shouldn't just say, not supposed to just say, that here's what we're going to do. There's checks and balances, right? And so the Supreme Court can't just declare this is what we're going to do, or the legislator can't just say there's checks and balances, supposed to be. You know, and that's how it's supposed to work in America. In some countries, it doesn't work that way. Some countries, the guy in charge, he's a dictator. He just says, this is what we're doing. And everybody says, okay, because what are we going to do? Because he runs everything. He's a dictator. He's in charge. And when I got saved, I was transferred from a dictator, Satan himself. And he doesn't play by fair rules, does he? He doesn't care what he needs to do to destroy people. He will destroy people. He's not fair, he's not kind, and nothing he does is good. And I was transferred from that kingdom, but I was transferred into another kingdom. And guess what? There's no checks and balances here either. God is a dictator, but he's a benevolent dictator. Everything he does is righteousness. Everything he does is out of love. But guess what? He gets to make all the rules. You know, he doesn't, sometimes I wish he would ask me, you know, my opinions. He doesn't ask my opinions. He doesn't ask your opinions, does he? He's given us a Bible and he says, this is how my kingdom is to run. And we can't say, all right, I'll do some of it. You know, I'll do part of it. Because we won't be a good citizen, right? If I'm going to be a good citizen of the kingdom, a kingdom needs a king and it needs citizens. And that's what we have. I was transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of his dear son, and I have a king who only does good, who loves me, who he only wants the best of my life. He's given me the rules of his kingdom right here. See, there's a lot of rules. Some of it's rules, some of it's encouragement, some of it's instruction, some of it's principles that we live by. But everything in here is good. And God wants me to follow this. And if I'm willing to follow this, I will be a good citizen of the kingdom of God. Just like, you know, our country has all kinds of rules. And if I want to be a good citizen of the United States, I got to follow the rules. So if I'm a citizen of the United States and I don't follow the rules and I say, well, I'm just going to pick and choose which ones I want to follow, I'm really not a good citizen. You know, I had my taxes done this week, and they asked that question, did you buy anything in a state that doesn't charge income tax? Who's going to know? Yes, I did. Okay, do you know how much you spent? No, I don't. Okay, we're going to estimate it. And then we're going to give the state, I don't know how many, hundred and some dollars in tax. I'm like, for what? That's the rules. That's the law. But if I don't pay my taxes, I'm not a good citizen. I don't care how much I think I'm a good citizen. If I decide I'm not going to pay my tax, I'm not a good citizen. Because that's what our government is set up upon. If I'm not going to follow the rules of our kingdom in America, if I'm going to pick and choose, I'm not a good citizen. And so too, I can't pick and choose from this book. And say, God, you know, I'll follow some of it, but there's some in here that I just don't think I want to follow. So I'm going to follow some, and I'll follow most. Please bless me. And he's going to say, I can't do that. If our heart is, I'm going to deliberately rebel against you, God can't bless that. He wants us to follow the rules of the kingdom. And God tells us, these rules are not grievous. They're not burdensome. This is a book of love. So if we would follow this and obey this, God will bless us. Go, if you would, to Luke chapter 17. A couple of verses that talk about the kingdom of God. Because there is going to be a kingdom, I believe, that will come one day where Jesus Christ will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. He will be the king in Jerusalem and reign over the earth. But that's not the kingdom we're talking about right now. We're talking about a kingdom that, it's a literal kingdom, but it's spiritual. But it literally takes place inside of our lives. Luke chapter 17. The disciples struggle with this. They didn't fully understand it. in the initial stages. But he says this in verse 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo there or lo here, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So within you, there's a throne. And there's to be one person on that throne. And some days it's Jesus Christ. But there are some days you and I ask Jesus Christ to get off the throne. And we sit on the throne. Or we let Satan on the throne. And there's no peace, there's no joy. But when Jesus Christ is literally ruling in my heart, and I'm allowing him to control what I say and do and think and act and all the things in my life, then Jesus Christ is honored. Go to Romans chapter 14, another one that talks about the same thing, Romans 14. Very similar wording. Down to verse number 17. He says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. So it reminds us, the kingdom of God, it's not a physical thing that we see right now. One day it will be. Right now, it is a spiritual thing that's residing inside of your life, in your heart, not the one that beats and pumps the blood, but your inner man. Oftentimes it's in the mind. It's what we're thinking about, what we're allowing God to have control of in our mind. But living in the kingdom is something that God wants us to understand. It is vital, because we are either in the kingdom of Satan or we're in the kingdom of God at any moment of the day. We're either allowing ourselves to be under the wrong authority and are the wrong voice and the wrong influence, or we're allowing God to have control of our lives. Now, if you haven't heard anything so far, this is important. So pay attention to this. Here's what I think God wants us to understand. Jesus Christ did not come to be part of my kingdom. He doesn't want to come in and be part of my kingdom. He transferred me from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his dear Son. I don't have any influence on the kingdom of God, but he's to have influence on me. I can't influence God to do things contrary to this book. He's given me the rules of the kingdom. This is how he wants me to live. He doesn't want to live in my kingdom. He doesn't want to be part of my life. He wants me to be fully involved and engulfed in his kingdom. It's all his. But so many times, we're willing to say to God, God, you can have part of my life. You can't really have it all, because you know I got my plans, I got my mind, I've got things I'm doing, but I really want you to be part of my life. You know what God's going to say? I can't be part of your life. I don't want to live in your kingdom. I want you to live in my kingdom. And his kingdom is ruled by one person, him alone. Big difference than me trying to bring God into part of my life, because that'll never work. And I believe that is why so many Christians struggle in and out of sin constantly. They can never get victory. And they keep thinking, but I've given God part of my life. And God says, I don't want part of your life. I want your life. I want to transfer you from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of my dear Son, Jesus Christ, and I want him to rule and reign in your life. Which is what the kingdom is. It's the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in my heart, in my life, every moment of the day. But so often we don't do that. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. We sang this early this morning. Matthew 6, verse number, starting verse 30, verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things did the Gentiles seek. That's how the unsaved man lives, under the kingdom and the influence of the evil one. They're all worried about, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? How am I going to be clothed? How am I going to take care of my physical needs? He says, listen, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And he's concerned about those things. But, he says this, but seek, and he says first, as a priority, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He says, you know what you need to do? If you're living in the kingdom of God, and if you're saved today, you are living in the kingdom of God. Doesn't guarantee you're a good citizen of that kingdom. And every day, you and I make a choice whether I'm going to be a good citizen of the kingdom of God or not. And some days we are, and some days we're not. And sometimes it's a moment-by-moment thing. We can start out in the morning, have our devotions, everything is great, this is wonderful, peace and joy, and want to live for God, and we tell God, I'm not going to sin today. And we go out and we see somebody that does something to us, and we blow our testimony. Do we just, oh well, that's how life is? Or do we tell our King that we're sorry that we offended him, and we never want to do that again, and we ask him to forgive us, and we get back into fellowship and joy and peace? Or are we just coasting along life, living like the world, happy that I'm going to heaven when I die, but I don't really want him to change my life radically? That's what the kingdom of God does. He changes us radically. But he says, seek as a priority the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that which is acceptable to him. You know how we find out what's acceptable to him? It's in this book. He tells us what's acceptable to him and what's not acceptable to him. But you know what? There's a lot of things in this world that is acceptable to me that may not be acceptable to him. And a lot of other Christians find it acceptable to them. And so we just tend to want to go along with the crowd. Just don't do that. Seek as a priority the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll take care of the other stuff. You don't have to worry about the other stuff. He'll take care of that. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 reminds us that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We've been placed here to be his representatives. We're not to live for ourselves. We're to live for him. And so at any moment of the day, we need to ask ourselves, am I being a good representative of Jesus Christ? You know, our nation sends ambassadors to almost every country around the world. And we hope as they go there, they represent us well. You know, we wouldn't want to, you know, go pick somebody out of prison and say, hey, we need somebody to be our ambassador to China. Would you doing anything? We're not going to ask them. We're hopefully going to pick people that we trust and people that can represent us well and speak well for us and speak well about us. And so too, that's why Jesus picked us. So that we could speak well of Jesus Christ by the way we talk, act, think, and everything we do. You are an ambassador. It's not you might be, or God wants you to be. You are. If you're saved, you're an ambassador of the King. What's the world saying as they look at you? You know, as Christians, because I've been delivered from the power of Satan, I'm not under his authority. I'm under the authority of Jesus Christ. I can obey this book and follow it because I'm a child of God. Because of that, Christian, you and I, we don't have to tell that off-color joke. We don't have to use that foul language. We don't have to post or tweet those things with vulgar sayings. The world finds funny that Jesus Christ grieves at. We don't have to lose our temper. We don't have to overeat. We don't have to gossip. I don't have to complain. I don't have to watch immoral things. I don't have to do anything that Jesus Christ says I don't have to do. I do, and you do. We do these things. We sin. But it's because we are not consumed with the holiness of Jesus Christ. We are consumed with our kingdom. May my kingdom last. And when I'm consumed with my kingdom and not his kingdom, I will not live a life that's pleasing to God. I'll go along with the crowd. I will live like them. I will act like them. I will think like them. And I will be consumed with what is pleasing to me, because I'm the king of my kingdom. As Christians, folks, we need to recognize we're ambassadors. We need to be different from the watching world. Because if we're not different, why in the world would they want what we have? And what we have is the only thing that will save their lives for all of eternity. And if that means I have to say no to self so that Christ can be exalted and I can get out of the way so that somebody may get saved, may we stop living for our kingdom and realize Jesus Christ did not come to be part of my kingdom. He came to transfer me from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of his dear Son. And if I'm not living that way, I've got a problem spiritually. You're in Matthew 7, I think. Matthew 7, verse number 14 says this. Verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Notice, getting to heaven is narrow. Few people get to heaven. Beware of false prophets coming to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Notice this, every tree that bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, for the second time he says, by their fruits ye shall know them. Christian, we need to recognize that we are known by our fruit. If my fruit is portraying something that demonstrates I'm living for my kingdom and I've tried to bring Christ into my kingdom, that will show itself very clearly. We also see people who are living for the kingdom of Satan, and they're not even concerned what Jesus Christ does. But our fruit is also shown when we seek to make Jesus Christ king of all. And it shows in everything we do. It shows in the way we talk, in the way we act, in the way we think, in the way we respond with people, in what we post, in what we tweet, and how we live. Are you living for the kingdom of God? Or are you hoping that Jesus Christ will be part of your kingdom? Father, we thank you so much that you've translated us, transferred us from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of your dear Son. Lord, may we ever be grateful for that. But Lord, may we not just be happy that we're going to heaven when we die, but may we realize, Lord, that this kingdom has a king. It's you, Jesus Christ. You have rules that are written down in the Word of God that you expect us to follow completely and wholeheartedly. And so, Lord, may we all take evaluation of our own hearts to make sure that we are doing what we're supposed to be doing as your children, that we would honor you with our lifestyle. And so we thank you for that. We pray now that you would just give us a great rest of this day. Help us, Lord, to allow you to be king of everything. In Jesus' name, amen. If you turn on the back of your bulletin, there's a song. We've sung it before here. But a little chorus. tremendous words, walk worthy of the Lord. And I trust as God's children that we will leave this place with a desire to walk worthy of the Lord. But maybe you're here this morning, you say, you know what, I don't remember a time when I placed my faith in Christ alone. I'm not sure if I were to die today that I would go to heaven. I don't have the assurance that you have. I hope so, I think so, and I try to be a good enough person. If that's your answer, then you've never been born again. And we would love the opportunity to help you see what it means to be a child of God. And if you'd like to know that, you can meet me down front while we sing this song, and we can have somebody help you understand that, or talk to myself or somebody else on the way out. And I just encourage you, don't leave this place without knowing Christ, because this may be our last day on the earth. We don't know what the future holds. And if you've never been born again, please make that today. If you are saved, please make Christ the King of your life. Let's stand as we sing, walk worthy of the Lord.